Job, in Job chapter 10, gives us the briefest glimpse of what it is to hurt, what it might feel like. We echoed this when we were last together. Here's what he simply says. Where light is as thick darkness, like deep shadow, without any order. Without any order. These recent weeks, we have been in the middle of a sermon series entitled Order, a Biblical Vision for Mental Illness. And a big part of what we have sought to accomplish is to lean into the Word of God and pull from it God's vision for helping people from all walks of life flourish, but especially those who have mental illness. Recognizing that more often than not, these dear ones are tagged with the simple word disorder. And what we want to do is, through the Word of God and a vision that we have from God for human flourishing under the authority of Jesus Christ, we want to declare that there is order that is available in the midst of all the brokenness with which we deal. Let me ask you to pray with me. Lean in. Let's talk to our Father. Heavenly Father, that's our burden. We want to see order take the place of the disorder. We want to know how we can love better, listen better, learn better. We want to be that place, that people, wherein we find folk moving into the center from the shadows and the edges and the margins. We're motivated by this because of the work of Jesus, the one that you sent for all of us sinful, broken people. We take our cues from him who sacrificed his own life so that others might be reconciled to you, have their sins forgiven, be declared righteous in your eyes, and have their shame replaced with honor. To the extent, Father, that we can give mercy like that and love other people, that's what we want. That's what we're learning. So help us, God. And help us through the facilitation of the Holy Spirit, through his power, through his presence. As he knits our hearts together more tightly as one, as he illuminates this love letter called the Bible so we could understand it better. As he gives us the power to love Jesus and to follow him more fully and faithfully. Oh God of heaven, would you transform all of us that we would be closer to our dear Savior and we carry out his burdens and his purposes, his vision of loving God and loving neighbor really well. And may that begin with me. And these dear ones with whom I worship you. Make it so, we pray, and all of God's people said together, amen. Amen. Benjamin Rush. Benjamin Rush is one of America's original statesmen. He was a founding father, a signer of the Declaration of Independence. He had the wherewithal to challenge George Washington regarding his failed military tactics during the Revolutionary War. He was the man who nearly single-handedly reconciled John Adams and Thomas Jefferson after years of intense animosity between these two great leaders. He was a philanthropist. He was an ardent abolitionist. And yet, even with that, he had some rather unfortunate and at times demeaning ideas regarding those in the margins. He was a man known for his very strong, Bible-believing, Christ-centered faith. And perhaps what he's known most for is being, at least in the American story, one of the great leaders, founders, and original thinkers regarding mental illness and mental health. A man who cast wonderful vision for coming alongside those with mental illnesses and reminding the watching world that these are not others, that they are image bearers, that they have value, that they are fearfully and wonderfully made, and they must be honored and treated as having the dignity that comes from God, treated humanely as people who matter. Perhaps that's what he's known most for, this complicated Christian man. So much so that in the year 1792, Benjamin Rush started something that evidently had never been done before, at least not on this continent, and that was he started a mental health care facility, what traditionally was known as an asylum. I share this because I want to acknowledge the reality that Christians traditionally have been on the front lines of meaningful care for the body, mind, and soul. This is a Christian thing to do, to step toward people's health and well-being. There's a reason why we look all across the world and we see numerous hospitals and clinics, and so many of them begin with the word saint. Saint Mary's, Saint Luke's, Saint Thomas. Hospitals and clinics scattered far and wide. Some of that in our more secularized age is losing its power, but in the days of old, hospitals and clinics, both for the body and the mind, were largely facilitated by Bible-believing Christians who wanted to take to heart Jesus' admonition that the least of these really do matter and must be loved and treated well. Part of why we are stepping into this series here this spring regarding mental illness is the belief that these conversations matter. And of course, it is typical of Christians and of the church to lead the way on these conversations. And it's unfortunate, particularly as it relates to mental illness, that so many churches simply never talk about these things. After all, it is God who moves toward the margins to bring people out of the shadows. That's what he has done with the work of Jesus for you and for me. That is the gospel at its core. That God sees us in our sinfulness, in our shame, in our brokenness, in our despair. And because he loves us, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, who would die on Calvary's tree, shedding his blood to wash away our sins, so that as we apply faith to the person and work of Jesus Christ, as we believe on him for our salvation and our reconciliation to God, that we could be saved, we could be born again, we could be free, we can come in from the darkness, come in from the shadows into the light, which is cast by Christ. And to the extent then that we take our cues from this Jesus and then go and love our neighbor with the same mercy that he has shown to us, well, it's a very Christ-like thing that we would do. Indeed, our Lord Jesus gives us some wonderful glimpse of this set of values in Matthew chapter 25. You're welcome to glance there if you'd like. I'm just going to read. We're going to move around a little bit today in this love letter called the Bible, and I want you to notice Matthew 25. Allow me to read it, if I may. Beginning in verse 31, Jesus says of himself, using language that he often uses of himself, the Son of Man. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Now I want you to notice these words. They're so important here. "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.'" Do you notice, dear ones, that our Lord Jesus is casting a vision here? That we who are his disciples pay attention to those in the margins. That we see them. That's the word there. We see them. We see those who are broken, hungry, thirsty, naked. Those who are incarcerated and those who are sick. That we notice them. And if we do notice them, then our Lord Jesus says, to the extent that you've done that to them, you have done it to me. But then he also chastises those who would be in the not category. They did not see. They did not care. And Jesus says to them, you, by not doing these things, have not loved me. You have not honored me. You see, we want to be the church that yields to the vision. We want to be the church that sees the hungry and the thirsty, the naked, the incarcerated, and alas, the sick. Because our Lord has told us to pay attention to these things. And thus it is our series here right now. And not only our series, but thus it is we as a church family speak regularly, but even at that, perhaps not yet enough, on just paying attention to the people in the shadows, those who are in minority cultures, those who don't sound like or look like the majority, and so forth, those who are marginalized. It's a vision that goes beyond Jesus. Our Lord's brother, James, he speaks of this. You don't need to turn there because it's just very, very brief. But in the very active epistle, James chapter 1, verse 27, Jesus' brother James pens this very simple statement. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. But notice the stream of thought. To visit those in affliction, to have a mindset that gives attention to the afflicted. That is the way of a disciple. That is the mark of a healthy church family. Now listen to me, dear ones. When 25 to 30% of society and our church family have mental illness, when 25 to 30% of our church has a mental illness, and yet churches never really address this thing, then it seems like we should heed the counsel of Jesus and see the sick and heed the counsel of James and visit the afflicted. In other words, we need to love them very well. And others that are in the margins, whomever they may be. It is David, King David. King David in Psalm 69 verse 20 pens something that is, well, it puts words to your suffering and to mine. As I'm turning there, let me ask you, have you ever found yourself lonely, isolated, unknown, unheard, unnoticed, stigmatized, pushed aside, marginalized? Have you ever found yourself that way? Verse 20 of Psalm 69 gives some words for you. And here is what David says. He says, reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. Reproaches is a fanciful word for scorn. Scorn has broken my heart. Being dismissed has broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Have you ever tried to tell your sacred story to no avail? No comforters, no pity, no ear to hear or eye to see. I love how real and how raw the Word of God is, that David could say, I've had this moment. Because the fact is, many of you listening to my voice, you too have had this moment. And certainly this describes the stories of many of us within the 25 to 30% who have mental illness. This is our story. This is our story. Reproaches that have broken my heart so that I'm in despair. I look for pity, but there was none. For comforters, but I didn't find anyone. And so I withdraw to the shadows. And I pretend and I hide and I avoid and I deflect, because clearly it's not safe to tell my sacred story. And again, as these are words for those of us with mental illness, they certainly can also be words for those of us who are of a different hue than the rest of the majority in which we find ourselves, or those of us who have a different accent than the rest of the majority, or those of us who have a different economics than the rest of the majority, and on it goes. Friends, these conversations matter. And the temptation is to say, Pastor, isn't this just some kind of secularized, so-called social gospel mumbo jumbo? And I say, no, not in the face of Jesus, who says, see the naked, see the sick, see the imprisoned. And James, who says, visit the afflicted. And dare I say, Jesus elsewhere, in Luke chapter 6, powerful words. In verse 36, Jesus is recorded by this historian as giving a command. And it is a command that in one fell swoop seems to capture not only the reconciling power of God for us to him, but the vision for us to go and take his mercies outward, to love God and to love our neighbor. We see it there in Luke 6, 36. Very simply, Jesus commands, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And for all of us followers of Jesus, that is our story. God has been merciful to us by sending his Son, who died on our behalf, that our forgiveness would be purchased by his blood. What incredible mercy this is for us. And Jesus says, in light of that mercy, you go be merciful. Who are we to receive so great a salvation? We who are broken people, marred by the fall and the rebellion of old. Not to mention the rebellion within our own souls. Who are we then to receive the mercy of God, but then not go and share it with others? And so it is we have been exploring this whole matter of trying to bring order to that which is too often marked by disorder. With all that in mind, I'd like to do something here as we begin to bring a close to this series. And as we begin to wrap up even this message, I'd like to spend the next several minutes speaking as your pastor, just as a shepherd, as an under-shepherd here in our flock, in our church family. I'd like to spend the next several minutes just speaking pastorally, lovingly, gently, to three groups of people that are listening to my voice. Three groups of people listening to my voice. And many of you are here, of course. Others of you are listening online on a podcast and so forth. Three groups of people listening to my voice. Allow me to begin with those of us who are part of the 25 to 30% or so who have a mental illness. Allow me, if I may I have your permission to just speak directly to you. I'm not going to acknowledge you directly. I don't want you to acknowledge yourself in a public way, but I want you to hear. I want you to listen. Because I have just a few things that I want to say to you. In light of everything we're looking at here and have looked at in these recent weeks, for those of you with a mental illness, here's the first thing I want to say to you. You are not alone. You are not alone. You live in community that God has designed, which is just this great sea of humanity and this particular micro element of it, which is the New Hope Church community. And because you live in this community, you're not alone. And you need to understand, if I may allow, therefore you don't suffer alone. And you don't just survive alone. I have been inundated in these recent weeks as we've prepared for and unpacked this whole series, been inundated with conversations and notes and emails and direct messages on Facebook and so forth. And one of the common themes that I have heard from numerous people is something like this. As we are talking about this, I am reminded of something that I really struggle with. I'm reminded I am not alone. There are other people that endure what I endure. I'm not alone. And you need to know, dear one, that the enemy of your soul, Satan, wants so badly for you to think you are the only one. It's just you lost in your circumstance. No one knows. And he wants to whisper this and needle you so that you believe isolation is all that you could ever have. And so you could be disconnected from those who can love you well and receive love from you. And it's a lie from the pit of hell. You are in a community in which you can not just suffer, but survive and thrive. You're not built to just live in the margins and stay in the shadows. Oh, that we would be a people that finds all of us broken people coming to the center and just living life together. You're not alone. Now, you're not just alone as it relates to this horizontal community, but you do not have to be alone as it relates to a vertical community. That is to say, as it relates to a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, here is the thing. All of us have community that's kind of neighborly. But not all of us may have community that is heavenward. But you can. You can, because God in his mercy sent his son Jesus to be in your stead on the cross, to shed his blood to pay for the forgiveness of your sins and to purchase for you an eternal hope so that you can have a personal, intimate relationship with the one who loves you the best, and that is the Creator God, who fearfully and wonderfully made you and gave you his image to bear all of your days throughout eternity. You don't have to be alone as it relates to God. And so if you've not already called out to this Jesus that says, I need you. I need you to be my Savior. I declare you as such. You are the Father's provision for this sinner. Then right now, tell him. Believe him. Take hold of that. And become new spiritually with him. And let him do a wonder work guiding you as the lover who will never fail you all of your days. You're not alone. And you're certainly not alone if you are with Jesus. Now, a second thing I want to say to you who has mental illness. Dear friend, it is this. It is this. Take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. Go and talk to a reputable healthcare provider. And share with her your story. Tell her what's going on. Listen to her wisdom and professional counsel. Don't be shy about employing this common grace, which is good medicine that can be helpful for you. Don't be shy about taking advantage of the professional recommendation for medicine or for rhythms of life that can be much better for you. Don't be shy about talking to counselors and other caregivers who can walk the journey with you through mental illness. Take care of yourself. It does not mean that you lack spiritual maturity. It means that you're so spiritually wise, you're being a good steward of what God has created. So take care of yourself. I urge you. And not just go to the healthcare professional, but here in our own church family, we have wonderful resources. You may not even be aware. We have a marvelous ministry here called Refuge, in which those who either have mental health issues or those who care for ones who do come together in a safe place. And they just process how to love and encourage each other under the authority of Christ. And I want to urge you, if you're not aware of it, to explore that. Go to our website, look up Refuge. There, we have resources right here that can point you to that. We have a table available that can tell you more about it. Stop and talk and say, I want to know more. Maybe it's for you. Maybe it's for someone you're caring for. Maybe it's for just a friend who you know might benefit. Just go and ask. And not only do we have Refuge available, but we also have, through our care ministry, a fairly comprehensive list of resources available for those who are inquiring about mental health care. We have, I think, one of the and I say this with joy and humility, one of the finest caregiving ministries in the entire Twin Cities. It is made up of a wonderful group of men and women doing extraordinary work for the mind, the body, the heart. I mean, it's great. And there's a list of resources of mental health care providers and places. Call them up and say, I'd like to know more about those resources. There's a third thing I would challenge you to do. And it is this. Ask God how you can leverage your story to help others. Ask God how you can leverage your story to help others. We need your story. We need you. We need to learn from you. Now, notice what I'm saying. I'm saying this very particularly. I'm not telling you, tell us your story. That would be talking down to you. And you deserve better than that. Your story is sacred. What I am asking is that you would just talk to the Father and ask him how he might have you leverage your sacred story to help others. That's just between you and him. But I want to encourage you. I want to invite you. I want to exhort you to do at least that much, because I know the rest of us can learn so much from you, as we should. Now let me talk to those of you who care for someone with mental illness. And by the way, it goes without saying perhaps that the things I'm sharing right here, practical as they are things I've learned by listening well over the years, and even certainly of late, to people who really wrestle with mental illness. So this is practical, real life stuff, not presented in some abstract fashion. Let me say something to you who care for those with mental illness. And let me just start with this. It is so important. And I have been asked several times throughout these recent weeks, please tell the caregivers this. Please tell the caregivers this. Because some of you, you care for a spouse, a parent, a child, a sibling. It's not your fault that that loved one, that that person has mental illness. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. I had a gentleman tell me just the other day, Pastor, please tell them. It's not because of bad parenting. Now, many of us may be hearing this and going, okay, but I guarantee you there are a number of you listening to my voice right now, and if this is all you heard today, it is that right there, and that itself can be powerful and life-giving for you. It's not because of bad parenting. It is not your fault. Don't own what you don't need to own. Remember the passage, we've looked at it repeatedly these weeks. I'll say it again. John chapter 9, Jesus and the disciples making their way through Jerusalem. They happen along a man who's lying there in the street and he's blind. He's been born blind. The disciples say to Jesus, what did this man or his parents sin that he has this condition? And Jesus shuts that down and says, that's not the issue. There's no sin here. It's not an absolute that because of you, this person has this dilemma. It's not your fault. A second thing I want you to hear, if you're a mental health care giver, is this. Get help. Get help. It's a different scenario, and I know this, but years ago, my dear Krista and I, we had in our home for two or three years, we had her mother live with us. Her mother had Alzheimer's. For almost the entire journey, her mother had no idea who any of us were. And we cared for her. She died in the bedroom right across the hall from ours. And we took care of her to her very last breath. Feeding her, bathing her, the whole thing, all the stuff. And you know what we learned early on? We needed help. We needed healthcare professionals to coach us on how to do this. We needed to read up, study, learn. We needed a support group of friends and family who could just cheer us on. And we needed people that could stand in the gap when we desperately needed a break. It's okay to get help. Stop being ashamed of that. It's good stewardship. It's a godly thing to steward yourself well that way. Another thing I want to say to you, if you're somebody who's caring for someone with mental health issues, another thing I want to say to you is God sees you and he knows the burden is heavy and he has the power to sustain you through the commanding work of Jesus Christ. Lean into Jesus. He sees you. He sees you. He sees you. And he knows your name. And he's right there. He's right there with you. Now for the rest of us, four very simple things. For the rest of us, number one, be available. Be available to those around us that are part of the 25% to 33% that have a mental illness. Be available to their caregivers. Be available. Number two, be teachable. Be teachable. Be a learner. I talked to a gentleman this weekend, and he was sharing with me about a loved one who has a mental illness, and I was so impressed as he explained to me the great effort that he and his family have gone to understand, to learn the things they've been reading, the people they've been talking to. Because as he put it, we want to love our family member very well. Be teachable. Be merciful. It's a command from Jesus. You heard it, Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. That word for mercy has to do with tender compassion. Be tender and compassionate. Be merciful. Number four, be thoughtful. Be thoughtful. We all love the story of Job. And in the midst of his suffering, his friends showed up on the scene and they sat there for days on end, a quiet presence. And we all say to ourselves, oh, that I would have friends like that in the midst of my difficulties. But then they open their mouths and start talking. And then we're like, I don't want those friends. And the reason was because they were not thoughtful. Indeed, they were jerks. Don't be that person. I was talking with another individual recently, and she was sharing with me that she has biological children and then adopted children, and how often it is somebody will come up to her and go, oh, are these your real kids? Referencing the biological children. Please tell me you understand the problem there. The marginalization that instantly happens. Now, again, that's an anecdote for a different set of circumstances, but the tone deafness there is something we want to avoid as it relates to mental illness. Let's just be thoughtful. Ask the Holy Spirit for the wisdom to help us be thoughtful. Here at New Hope Church, we've spoken quite a bit from Matthew chapter 9. It's a vision that we glean as we watch Jesus. Jesus, according to Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, is coming through a crowd. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I love this because in this, we get this burden from Jesus that he is seeing people. He's paying attention. He notices. And because he's noticing, in this case, those who are helpless and harassed, he is moved with compassion toward them. Oh, that we would be those people. In fact, when we've spoken about this verse from this platform throughout the past 2 or 3 years, it's largely been as it relates to how we in the majority culture can pay attention to those in the minority. How we who are white can see people of color. Not for some weird guilt thing, but because we want to love well. We just want to see, we want to learn, we want to know, and we want to honor. And that's a great paradigm for us as it relates to mental illness as well. Let me ask you, if you would, to stand where you are. All of you, please, as you're able and comfortable doing so. Our gracious Heavenly Father, standing right now in this gathering place are those part of the 25 to 30% or more with mental illness. Bless them. Let them know you treasure them. They are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know their names, you see their stories, and you are with them in the valley, whatever that valley looks like for them. And let them know that as image bearers, they matter, and the shadows do not need to be where they remain. Let them know they have so much to share. Give them wisdom on what that might be. Help the rest of us honor them and listen and love them. Father, in this room, listening to my voice, for those caregivers who are tired and often guilt-racked and wondering from whence comes their help, remind them that their help comes from you, and you can sustain them through all the days. Give them peace on the journey and strength to endure. And for the rest of us, Father, may it be we are people who see and who are moved. Father, all of us here need Jesus and we need each other. And so therefore help us to love well with the love that Jesus demonstrates at the cross through the power of the Spirit for your glory and our shared good. And all of God's people said, amen. Take care, friends.